The Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, he is having a conversation with a woman at the well and subsequently with his disciples when they came to him. And they had asked him about what he wanted to eat, because they brought some food to him, and he refused to eat. And they said, Bible says in verse 32, 33 and 34 of John 4, he says in verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, had any man brought him ought to eat. Jesus says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat is to do what the Father sent me to do and to finish his work. He said that's daily bread. And that daily assignment is crucial for us to have. God has a daily assignment for every one of us. Something he wants us to do. Something he wants us to complete. And when we see that as the centerpiece or focus of that verse, give us this our daily bread, which is our daily assignment, and in the context of the statement being made in that Lord's Prayer about God being hallowed. When God's will is done, God is hallowed. When God's will is done, the kingdom of God has come, and God's will is done in the earth as it is in heaven. God has a will and a plan and a purpose and a design that he has in the heavens that needs to be manifested in the earth. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a picture of what was in heaven that was manifested in the earth. Our primary purpose is to manifest God's will here in the earth as it is in heaven. A lot of things happen in our lives on a daily basis that we think happened for whatever other reason, but the reason behind it is something greater than you may think. And it is important for us to line up with what God is saying. Now, one of the things that makes it impossible for the will of God to be done in the earth is our separation from God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. And the Word of God tells us it is not that the hands of God is short that he cannot save, neither is he blind or neither is he deaf that he cannot hear or see. It says our sins have separated us from God. And one of the things I know for a fact that will cause us not to be forgiven is unforgiveness. And when you're not forgiven, that means your sin remains. God is very willing to forgive us every sin if we confess it, if we repent, if we call out to him, he's willing to forgive us. But what God cannot do is forgive us when we have not practiced forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that very clearly in this particular passage of Scripture. And so it goes on, and if what we're talking about our daily bread being God's assignment and our ability to finish it, if that is true, then this statement in verse 12 is crucial. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is a statement about us forgiving other people that are indebted to us because they did something wrong towards us. He says, forgive us as we forgive. In other words, to the extent that I forgive others, forgive me. The way I forgive others, forgive me. Now, that's important because if you wait for people to come to you and say, I am sorry first before you forgive them, then God has to wait until you come and you say, I am sorry, I repent. But if you are willing to forgive people before they even ask for forgiveness, God is positioned the same way to forgive you before you even come asking. Because sometimes people do not recognize their errors right away. Even though they are wrong, they may not recognize it right away. And if you wait, you may wait for a while before it clicks and say, oh, you know what? I shouldn't have done this like this. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have removed myself from this, you know, and on and on and on. And the statement is, and forgive us our debts as we, the same way we forgive our debtors. And to drive that point home, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. You're the one who's in control, and you are the one who has all the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, what is that statement, and lead us not into temptation? In reference to everything that we're talking about, it is a very double-edged cut. Because what it's saying is, God, don't let me slide. That's one of the things it's saying. Lead us not into temptation means don't let me keep on getting away with stuff so that I get ruined at the end. Because if God lets you get away with everything, then your heart is going to be hardened towards doing the right thing, and you're going to keep on doing the wrong thing. So in that prayer, the Lord says, when he says, and lead us not into temptation, it's not just talking about don't take me into temptation, because the word of God tells us that God doesn't do things like that. God doesn't tempt us with evil. So what is it that he's trying to get at? He's saying, God, help me as one that you love to know the right thing to do. Chastise me when I'm going off. Because if I'm not chastised, then that's a earmark proof that I don't belong to you. So God, help me stay in the straight and narrow. Now, when we're reading it, when we're reading the passage, many times we don't get that right away because our mindset is always the easy path rather than what exactly the point is in context to everything that he's talking about. You are the one in charge. I am not the one in charge. You are the one with the power. I am not the one with the power. In other words, God, I want you to save me to the uttermost. So whatever it takes for me to continue in salvation, do it. You're in control. Your will in heaven is for me to be saved and not lost. So do what you got to do to get me across the line. Let me say something here that may be a little bit controversial, maybe. I think that God sometimes will take a life before that life messes up. In other words, this person is living a particular way and he sees they're going to make decisions that are going to have eternal consequences, and he can just take them out before they make that decision. And it will be a result of this prayer here. And lead us not into temptation. It's my will, surrender to God, saying, God, whatever it takes for me not to be lost eternally, do it. That means if you have to take my life, take it before I mess up. Because I am saying, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed. Before I bring shame to your name, take me out, Lord, take me out. Before I shame you. Before I do anything that is going to be contrary to your perfect will and is going to dishonor who you are, take me out. That's that prayer. And it comes back to the center of that whole thing. This is the first time and maybe the only time I have seen in Scripture that the Lord does this. In verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Oh. So, because if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let's look at verse 12 again. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. Because if we forgive men their trespasses, our heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, between verse 12, 14, and 15 is verse 13. So it must mean that he's still talking about the same thing in verse 13. Because all three verses, one, two, three, four, are related. But verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, God, you don't forgive me if I don't forgive. And hold very firm to this fact. And make sure that I forgive. Don't let me off the hook. Because to let me off the hook and I think I'm doing okay when I'm not, is to lead me into temptation. And God, it's your kingdom, not my kingdom. It's your power and your glory that's in place here, not mine. It's not. This is not about me. This is all about you. So God, don't let me get off the hook. That makes sense? If you are practicing unforgiveness and you have bitterness, the Bible tells us that you become a source of trouble and defilement to many others. And you cannot afford to do that. If you're practicing unforgiveness and bitterness and you're in strife, always chewing and biting at each other, then, child of God, you need to ask yourself this very important question. Am I in the kingdom of God or a part of something other than the kingdom of God? Because if you are part of the kingdom of God, then it is the purpose of that kingdom that must transpire in your life. I am trying to find a particular scripture that I'm thinking about here in Galatians somewhere, where the Word of God talks about when we don't respond properly, we begin to bite at each other like dogs. Since you eat each other up, can't seem to find it right now. Yes, there it is. Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that he be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. People live in hate. They live in strife. They just chew at each other. No place for mercy. And God calls us to mercy. God calls us to mercy. God says, you be merciful. You be tender-hearted. And that's God's calling to every one of us. But I've seen non-believers as well as believers act in unforgiveness. And I've seen people just act crazy. Now, why will somebody act in unforgiveness? Because they are carrying an offense. They're carrying an offense. Something. They may not necessarily know what it is that has generated the offense, but their love, one for the other, waxes cold. Because the fact is, in life, we've got to consider this. If you don't want somebody to do something to you, don't do it to the other person. You've got to put yourself in other people's shoes and consider when you're making a decision. What and how will I feel if somebody did this to me? If somebody said this to me? I will not feel good. I will feel enraged if somebody did this or said this. Then if that's how you feel, then don't do it to them. But you find yourself doing something, you got offended somewhere. You have either directly from that particular individual or somebody in your life have picked up an offense. And you've made a self vow to yourself. Nobody's going to do this to me. And you don't give people chances anymore because you're carrying a grudge. The proof that you are not bitter is that you love vulnerably in spite of past experiences. Now, somebody looking at you might say, you're foolish. Somebody did this to you before, and you are lying it again. I'd rather that than build a wall around me just to self-protect myself. I'd rather do that. Say, why? Because I've been there where I picked up an offense. And I thought I was doing good. I kept on preaching. And everything seemed all right. Until one day, I could not connect with God. I could not feel. I didn't care anymore. Absolutely no care. I was still willing to preach, but I tell you what, if something bad were happening to you, don't call me because I'm not coming. I've been hurt. had given my life and my time to people, and they hurt me. So I'm not doing that no more. Until I found out, a wall that you build to shut out other people also ends up shutting out God. But the one right thing I did that time was I cried out for help. I remember the night I was having a board meeting. And I said to the eldership, I said, you guys pray for me because I feel nothing. So they prayed. Prayed as best as they could. That was on Saturday evening. Sunday I went to church, preached. Everything was okay. Still the same. And I remember getting into bed with Mom, and I said to her, she was already sleeping, I said, Moi, I feel nothing. And she just stretched her hand. She didn't even look at me. She just stretched her hand and just touched me. And it broke. I knew something had happened. On Monday, I was doing a recording at that time on television at the Vidion station. Vidion is long gone. But we used to have an access station with them. And I was doing a recording, and all of a sudden, I was talking about God's people. I almost started bawling, and I cried out to the Holy Spirit, don't do that to me, not on television. But I was the happiest camper, because now for the first time, after about a year and a half, I could feel. I wanted to cry for God's people, but it was when Jimmy Swaggart had messed up and was crying on television. So I cried, don't do me like Jimmy Swaggart, not on television. No, don't do this to me. But I was so happy, and I made a commitment that day. I don't care who you are, what you are, what you did or did not do. I am not going back there. Not ever again. I don't care. Oh, since then I've been hurt worse. People have betrayed and done crazy things. I could care less. That's your business. But you, whether you come and ask for forgiveness, you don't ask for forgiveness, I forgive you already. Because that's how I want to be forgiven. I want God to forgive me, period. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin and all unrighteousness. Steady. Steady. That's what God wants us to be like. Recognize that He is the one who is in control. It's your kingdom. So deal with it. Somebody wrongs me. You deal with it. After all, the government, the legal system, will come after you and chastise you, or may even imprison you because you took the law into your hands. Because the government wants to be the one, the only one, running the legal system. Same thing is true of the kingdom of God. God wants to run His legal system. And so you need to turn the situation over to the Lord. He says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. Let me take care of it. But many times we don't trust that God is going to take care of it, because He's slow to anger. He's very slow to anger. And I want people to pay for it right now. Don't Don't give them a breathing space. Kill them already, because you know what they did to me. Just get rid of them right now. How terrible. I'm going to say something now that is very, very, very extremely personal. I may have shared it before, but I doubt it. Yesterday, I went to the city of Brandon with Mama and family members. We went to Brandon because we were there to celebrate with our first grandson, his graduation from high school. Wonder how quickly 18 years comes. But I remember many years ago. I was cleaning my garage when the Lord spoke to me. He said to me, "What if you have a grandson?" I said, "Like, oh, you mean in the future?" He says, "Like now." I said to the Lord, I said, "There's something called miscarriage, you know." That's what I said. I stopped. I said, "Lord, I repent of that." I didn't know my grandson was on the way. I didn't know anything. None of us knew anything. 2 weeks later, Mama and I come to the driveway of our house, and we see a car in front of us, and a pregnant lady and the mother. They were there moving my oldest son's stuff. And Mama had her glasses on, dark shades. And I thought, oh my, God have mercy. Somebody's gonna get it. I look at her, and she's cool, just quiet. That's not what I expected. She comes out, walks into the house, didn't say anything to anybody, goes to the room, shuts the door. Find out some more. This girl is pregnant for my son, who is not married. This is the first time I see this. And I say, "God, I'm the pastor of a church. My son has impregnated a girl. How does this compute?" And the Lord said to me, "Am I a perfect father?" I said, "Sure you are." "Am I a wonderful God, faithful God?" I said, "Yes, you are." You know, I had a son called Adam and a daughter called Eve, and they messed up. It was not because I didn't spend time with them. It was not because, he says, "So, I know how you feel. Let's keep on the race." So, on the Sunday, I came and I stood before the people of God in this place. And I said to them, "Well, something happened. I'm not glad about it. Not excited about it, but it's happened, it's happened. My son has impregnated a young girl, and we're expecting a child." "Does it?" "Okay, I went to the Word. And I preached the Word of God. I had to forgive myself for thinking the way I thought. But I had to forgive my son. And I had to forgive that girl. And I had to forgive the mother who brought the daughter to my house to come move my son's stuff. I had to forgive all kinds of people. And mama had to do the same thing. And but when the child was born, we took off from here straight to Brandon to go see this little bundle of joy. And we celebrated the life. He had nothing to do with it. And yesterday, as I was taking some pictures and I looked at my grandson, I said, oh my God, this young man is so handsome. He is a knockout. I thank God that God is protecting him and his heart and his mind is in the right place. But there used to be once upon a time. And unforgiveness and self-protection of yourself and your will and your reputation can get you into serious doo-doos. You say things you have no business saying, act in ways that you need not act. That young man is accomplishing so much. He sent me and Mama a picture. And he's not even graduated high school, and he bought himself a nice Mustang. Beautiful car. And I saw that vehicle today, and I took some pictures. I said, wow. How foolish can you get? Well, there's something like a miscarriage. That's silly. Why would I want a miscarriage? Well, because I want to protect my reputation. Mighty man of God, you know, you cannot have mistakes. You see, what's the difference praying miscarriage and saying, let's go have an abortion? It's no difference. It's no difference. Well, how many people hide the issues in their lives because of their own reputation? And they will do crazy stuff just to hide stuff. Any difference between that and David, who impregnates a woman and tries to get the husband, you know, drunk and back in bed with the wife so that he can say, well, that child, that's your child. And when that didn't work, even after he got the guy so drunk, the guy was so still committed that this man says, you know what? You need to die. And great King David had a man killed because of his own sin that he wanted to hide. We can do messy things. God says, forgive. Now, why do people do messy stuff? Because people many times are so unforgiving. You did this? So people try to hide. No reason for that. Just love people. People make mistakes. They err. They fall. Grab the hold of the brother, raise him back up. As a pastor, you know, sometimes we'll get all wound up and they don't know how to tell me about something that they may have done. God's a secret keeper. He keeps a lot of secrets. He hides people's issues. But sometimes God will speak about stuff. But when he speaks and reveals stuff, It is not so that it can destroy us, just basically to bring us back to the right place. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God, you're in control. So don't let me mess up. We need to extend the same grace to each other. If somebody messes up, go alongside and restore that person. That's what we're called to do. Restore each other. Help each other succeed. Don't play monkey business with people's lives. It's wrong. It's evil. If you want your prayers hindered and want to be cut off in your relationship with God, harbor unforgiveness. See how well it's going to help you. Trying to protect yourself. You find out sooner or later, it's a big, big mistake. You don't want to do that. You want to let God intervene in your situation. Yes, he may be slow to anger, but it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Yeah. Because ultimately, you know, let's put it this way. Even when you think you're doing things for God, God still has his standards. As awesome and amazing as David was, God denied him the privilege of building the temple. Why? You're a bloody man. You can't build my temple. Your hands are full of blood. So he raised a lot of money. But God is still merciful and promised him an everlasting kingdom, because he always have a son on the throne. With the mercy of God, when he could not find a man, God made himself a man to fulfill that testimony. He's merciful, but he doesn't let you get away with everything. Now, I don't want God to be on my case in the wrong way. So I ask for the mercy of God to make certain that I don't get into the situation where he has to come and chastise me. Because I've been there too. I've been there. Been chastised by God. I don't know how many people have heard God yell. But I did. I heard him yell at me. And I don't want to ever experience that ever again. And when he yelled at me, it was about that. He instructed me to do certain things, and I allowed people to lead me in a different path. And he didn't go yelling at them. He yelled at me because I'm the one he instructed to carry out his will, the daily bread, to do the work, the will of the Father, and to see it finished. And I didn't. And these were his words to me. On a Sunday after preaching, I was busy greeting the saints of God. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You think you're in charge here? You see all these people? They are gone. And I ran. I was a happy preacher in church. I ran into the parking lot, grabbing everybody I could grab and crying. I was just bawling. Please pray for me. God is angry at me. What did you do, Pastor? What? He said we should have the service in the gym, and we had it in the music room, as small as that. But I thank God. If it were not for that experience, I would have made so many mistakes in ministry. If it were not for that experience, never forget it. That's lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into, but deliver us from evil. Oh my, would I have gone into some serious mistakes that looked benign and looked okay, but the end of it would have been destruction. Same God. So I pray that next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, that you don't just pray words and just but think about what you're praying and how wholesome it is that the Lord taught us what to pray, because he wanted us to know right from the very beginning, God's name needs to be hallowed, and it is his kingdom and his power and his glory forever. From beginning to the end, it's about you, our God. It's not about you. It's all about God. You are God. You're in control. You're in charge. I trust you. That's it. It's not the funny stuff that we're thinking most of the time. So we stop there tonight. I pray that we reflect on what the Lord is saying to us. I'm not saying that the other things that we think about the prayer are wrong. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying at all. It is that, but much more. That's what I'm saying. And I pray that we meditate on the words and see what it is that the Lord truly is saying to us. Some other time, I will spend my time teaching on this prayer more in detail. Now I'm just going to resurface on these subjects. But I pray that it's deep enough that we have enough meat to chew from it, and as we reflect on the goodness of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence and for your word to us as your people. One thing is very clear, you are God, and you are God alone, and we're not. Whatever it is we are because of your grace. And Lord, oh God, we want your will done in our lives and through our lives. Now, here in the earth as it is in heaven. We ask, oh God, that you have your way. And that you show yourself strong on our behalf. We pray, oh God, for fellow believers that are going through different issues at this time. Those that may be struggling with issues of their health or the health of their loved ones, or people that may be struggling financially or relationally. Whatever the situation is or might be in the lives of your people, we are asking, oh God, for your intervention. We are asking, oh God, that you will move mightily upon our nation, upon this country. The Lord, oh God, that the leadership that you've given to us will act according to your leading and direction. And Lord, oh God, when they don't, we're asking, oh God, that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This nation belongs to you. And we're asking, oh God, for your perfect will to be manifested in our nation. We ask the same thing for our nation down south and all that you're doing there. Let our steps all be ordered in you, in your word. Let your word, oh God, take full precedence. in every action we take, in every thought that we think. Lord, oh God, that we see beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are all about you, and ultimately you are the one who rewards your people. And you don't reward people for wrong things that they've done with good things, but rather that you reward your people because they diligently seek you. You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, those who want to do what is proper and right in your sight. You diligently, faithfully, without a shadow of doubt, reward them, and you reward them positively. May we, O God, in every aspect of our lives, experience, O God, your goodness and the reward of being faithful men and women that live their lives to honor you. May we not leave anything undone that we need to do, but finish what you've called us to do expeditiously, with a fervency of spirit that you've granted us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.